We're going to continue this morning talking about the Holy Spirit. Why talk about the Holy Spirit so much? Well, He is part of what we call the Godhead. I don't know if there's a better way to describe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is God. He's a very important part of, particularly our time, the church age. And so, we should know something about Him. I happened to receive a text from one of our people of our church here this week, and they sent me along with the text a bunch of pictures from 2007, just before we moved into this building, and it was a meeting where Pastor Ricky was here. And so those are pictures of people being moved and affected by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so interesting to see. John, you looked a little younger in 2007. So did I, yeah. Yeah, wow. I was only 37 when we started the church. Everybody, right? Yeah. Praise the Lord. But yeah, seeing Jessica and Chris just look like kids because they were. So anyway, in those pictures, there's quite a move of the Holy Spirit. We're having a really good time. And he was saying to me, we, like in times of old Israel, and he shared a particular scripture, need to tell the stories. If we don't tell the stories of what we've come up in through will be experienced, will lose those things. And some of the moves of God, some of the revival moves, some of the times back then, you might call them times of refreshing. Remember that Peter preached, repent, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And one of the characteristics of a move of the Spirit is a refreshing. That'd be another word for revival. It'd be a refreshing. Anybody in here, you could use a refreshing? I could, certainly. So, have need to tell the stories. I'm not prepared, and they're kind of old and grainy, but it wouldn't hurt to show some of these pictures up here that I have. But it's been a while since we've really seen a move of God like that. And that's partly why I'm teaching concerning the Holy Spirit and His ministry, is that we, as a nation, as a church, meaning all of the United States perhaps, we seem to be getting a little further adrift all the time. And so we need to be reminded and tell of these things. And I set out some weeks ago to talk of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and started in Genesis chapter 1 because I see that it's in my heart from the Lord that we do kind of an overview. It may turn out to be a cover-to-cover overview through the Bible of the role, ministry, and the ways of the Holy Spirit. It's important. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not a charismatic thing, or not strictly. It's the entire church age is the time and ministry age of the Holy Spirit. So looking at through time how He manifests Himself. And then last week we started looking, it was probably the second time, looking at the effect that the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, had upon the early church. Namely, things like 120 people hiding out so no one would find them for fear of persecution. They're filled with the Holy Ghost, and they bust out in the streets preaching and declaring. And 3,000 people were added to the church on that day. And we looked at a couple more signs and wonders happening, things going on like that. And so we see quite a change. And that should be current and present with us today. A couple of reminders. Remember, Jesus called Him, in King James it says Comforter. In our New King James Bibles it says, I will send you another helper. Is there anybody in here that wouldn't like some help with some things in their life? I have found Him to be the helper, and I have often, I've learned, don't ever say, I can't do this. What I say is, Lord, help me do this. Whatever my life requires of me. You know, people, sometimes we just want to avoid a situation and we're just tired, we're weary, we're beat down, all of that kind of thing. We think we just have got nothing left in us, we can't take another step. Yet the Lord won't allow us to be tested beyond what we're able to bear. And so what's the answer? The answer, Paul said it this way, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so the right response is not, I can't do this. The right response is, I have a helper. Lord, by your Spirit, help me, strengthen me, show me the way. He's the revealer of truth. He's the helper. He's the comforter. Sometimes we need a little bit of comforting, right? And so we also noticed he's the power that comes upon us. Who couldn't use a little more power? That would be effectiveness in your life. And that's one of the reasons I got Spirit-filled. Lord, I need some power in my life because I feel too powerless in too many of the circumstances in my life, too many of the situations. So he's the one that brings power. He strengthens us. He gives us boldness and so on. And, of course, we were looking at how the Holy Spirit, especially among many things, but especially produced evangelism in the church, produced effective evangelism in the church. And we live in a time where, I don't know about you, but for me, it's just like, it's not very often I see somebody get saved. Not very often you see somebody come to the Lord and so on. And why is that, you know? And it may be we've kind of drifted. And maybe I was thinking on this, I could maybe explain it this way. In Romans, I looked at this morning, not in my notes, but I looked at it. You know, Paul was writing that the kingdom of God is not food and drink. And he was talking about some of the law, the Jewish law. You can't eat this, can't eat that. You know, that's unclean, don't eat that. Don't drink this, don't drink that, and so on. And he says the kingdom of God is not food and drink. What does that mean? The kingdom of God is not about keeping the rules, although there are good practices to have. It's not about that. But he says, but it is, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and somebody finish it for me. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Pursuing righteousness. Well, Jesus bought our righteousness, so let's just follow him. Righteousness, peace. There's times we need peace in our lives, right? And following God can help bring peace in our lives. And finally, joy in the Holy Ghost. The times of refreshing, the joy in the Holy Ghost, the strengthening. Sometimes it's just simply I don't know what to say here except the Holy Ghost blowout. If you do any maintenance on equipment with the engines, you know, your tractors and lawnmowers and all of the things, sometimes we remove the air filter and we give it a blowout, maybe with some compressed air. Blow all the gunk out of that air filter. Sometimes in church, we just have a move of the Spirit and it's nothing more than a Holy Ghost blowout. Blow the gunk out. Now, my dad used to claim that you need to drive a car over 100 miles an hour just to blow out the junk. But it's been a while since he's blown out the junk in any of his cars. But that's what he said when we were kids. So anyway, joy in the Holy Ghost. And what it is the kingdom of God is spiritual. What has happened a lot, maybe around the world, but especially in our country, some of the churches have gone in a direction of intellectual. The kingdom of God is not intellectual. And anything that a man can't reason or explain, he rejects. And they value the intellect and an argument higher than, say, a move of the Holy Ghost that you have a little bit of a trouble explaining, but you know it's so. So you have a whole lot of the church that's gone intellectual. Well, that don't make sense to me, so I reject. Then you have maybe the other way, a bunch of the church has gone emotional. They've gone to, well, make sure you make me feel good. I want to come to church and just make sure it's a good time. Don't confront me with anything, preacher. Don't ask for an offering, right? And I just make me feel good. Make me feel good about myself. And we have a society today that pretty much is about telling one another it's not your fault. It's somebody else's fault. And then choose your target, whether it be parents or the boss or workers or another race is the problem or any of these kinds of things, you know. That works on emotion and trying to feel I'm all right, you're all right, we're all right. Meaning the way we are, we don't need any change, we don't need anything from God and so on. So that's wrong also. We're not intellectual, we're not emotional, we're spiritual. Some things spiritual are not going to make sense to the intellect. Some things spiritual, though they contain and will bring in emotion, they're not just emotion getting carried away. Amen. And so if we're going to follow in the Holy Ghost age, our comforter, our helper, our strengthener, our revealer of truth, we would experience things that we can't explain, and we would reject just stirring up feeling as that's not the genuine and the real. Amen. Everybody with me on that? Follow that? Amen. Praise the Lord. So with that, we're going to continue looking at, again, it's a bit of an overview, but we want the ministry of the Holy Spirit, revealing truth, bringing joy, comforting, strengthening. He is very important in our lives. And whether when you pray in the name of Jesus and you say, Lord, and it's the Holy Spirit who does the work, or you address the Holy Spirit directly, Holy Spirit, I need revelation and I need help right now. I don't know that it matters much either way. You know, God will work and answer that kind of thing. I'm so used to going this way because Sandy sometimes gets on my microphone and Tammy's not feeling well today, so I'm safe to stand right here. Hi, Sandy. So we're going to continue this overview. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 6. Folks, we need times of refreshing. We need righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen? Well, I don't know all that. What's that going to do for me? It's going to refresh me, strengthen me, embolden me, get me going again in the right direction. Very valuable stuff. Acts chapter 8 and verse 6. So then the multitudes with one accord heeded things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. I believe we did look at this scripture last week, but I'm just kind of picking up where we sort of left off and keep going here. So when there are miracles, what is a miracle? Miracle would be some work or manifestation that you would attribute to the power of God, the Spirit of God, something beyond following its natural course. And by the way, I don't see that there's a time limit on a miracle. Sometimes we receive healing in our bodies and it's not instantaneous. And we tend to dismiss that as not a miracle. But if it takes a while and you heal in such a way that it's beyond natural healing and it's the power of God helping, or it's sped up, or it's better than expected. There's so many things about Pastor Sandy that are better than could be expected. In fact, they just told me over and over in so many words that she wouldn't live. She wouldn't make it through what happened to her. And she sure did. And by the way, when I went to bed last night, I just had to thank God over and over and over. She's slowly remembering some things, learning some things, and I had probably an hour late in the evening, and when she went to bed, she was apologizing to me for being such a pain in the butt. I said to her, are you a pain in the butt? Yeah, sometimes. You know, know. And I said, well, you know, I'm sorry, Dan, you know, got hurt. Well, it's not your fault. You can't help it that you got hurt. I don't know how to explain all of that. But I went to bed thanking God that the Sandy I know, sometimes she's there and I can speak with her. And she's still precious to my heart, even though she can't do this or that, you know. When I get ready to put her to bed, I get up from the recliner. She says, oh, slow down, Dan. I can't go that fast. Well, you can't go at all unless I pick you up, you know, in terms of walking. But, you know, she's just precious to me. Is it still a miracle? I say yes. I say yes. So where I would like it to have all been instantaneous, it was not. Well, if you would have had more faith, maybe. And maybe I'm right on track. Who can tell, right? But I'll tell you this, I'm still on track. I'm still believing. We haven't backed off, and we haven't changed on that. So we continue. I recently started in Genesis 1:1 on my reading and up through Judges now, but one of the two places in the Scriptures, God talks to Israel and says, I did not drive out all the nations before you when you went into the promised land. And I'm paraphrasing now, I left some of them to test you, whether you would serve other gods, whether you would follow my commands, and whether you would continue to fight to drive them out yourself. And I read that, and it's in two places, and I thought, I don't like that. I want God to clear the field, and I walk in all happy without a thing in the world to test me and to do. And you tell me, I was just wondering, Lord, if you did some of the things that way back then, is that still true today? That he will knock out a whole bunch of your enemies for you and leave a few things that you need to face, that I need to face, and they're a test for me, whether I will throw in the towel, so to speak, or continue to believe God and trust God even when it's difficult and I have, as it were, giants still in the land. Amen. You might not like that either, but it's in your Bible. You can find it. Just run the word test. I'll bet you'll find it. Amen. So here, the miracles. That was a side trip, and it seems like sometimes there's always, one brother told me this morning, he always receives a rhema word, a fresh word from God. And it'll be in the side journeys sometimes that something answers somebody's question. But so they're valuable to do. But multitudes with one accord heeded things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, I want you to note the word heeded. To heed someone would mean that you follow what they request, what they ask. You believe what they say. You do what they ask. You obey even, maybe is a word you might use. So multitudes believed, followed, heeded things spoken by Philip because he was such a good orator. Is that what it says? No. It tells us why they heeded. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now the recipient of the miracle, let's say it's a healing, a miracle in someone's body. They very much benefited by that. But we can see there's much more to it. That's not the only purpose. One of the purposes of healings and miracles and God doing great things is it catches people's attention. And it causes faith to come. It causes people to heed. God may take you and I through a difficult circumstance so that other people can see, as we depend on and follow God, how God works for us, with us, and a miracle of some kind, financial, healing in the body, whatever it may be, it's as a witness to other people. Philip was effective in evangelism because signs and wonders, miracles, accompanied his preaching. And we have a scripture that says that. They went everywhere preaching the word, signs and wonders following. Signs and wonders are to follow the preaching of the word. Amen. Not preaching, but preaching of the word. And so there's reason here. It says hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. We need some miracles in this house. Amen. We need some miracles in this house that are notable enough that it's heard of outside this house. Yes. Amen. Amen. Now, some people will reject every miracle, any miracle, don't matter to them. But there are some that is just what they need as evidence to bring faith to their lives. So, miracles, signs and wonders, miracles are done to effectuate evangelism. Amen. That's why you'll see it more in the ministry of an evangelist than you will in a pastor. Sometimes people say, well, how come, Pastor Dan, you don't have any of that? We need Dr. Jack to come so we can have that. Dr. Jack himself is limited in the United States compared to overseas. But he's definitely gifted as an evangelist. Pastor Dan definitely is not. But I am gifted as a teacher of the Lord. And that's the reason why he brings many guest ministers into his church, to bring the teacher's gift in from time to time. So, we have here hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. I'll just, while we're here, make sure you note, they not only saw miracles, they heard miracles. What kind of miracle could you hear? Tongues would be the first thing that comes to mind, and I would agree that's probably predominantly people got, you know, spirit-filled or spoke in other tongues or something like that. Now, just after this, Peter and John come down and lay hands on them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So at the time, before Peter and John, they maybe did not have miracles that they heard. The timing is not indicated in this verse we looked at, but in a general overview, they heard and saw miracles. And so as a result of this, in that place, there was a sorcerer. A male, so it'd be what, a warlock? We might call him today witchcraft, a sorcerer. And his name was Simon. And Simon also believes Philip's preaching, seeing miracles, and he's baptized. He becomes a Christian, a believer. Now, let's go down to the 14th verse, Acts 8:14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you see here, Philip, as an evangelist, working signs and wonders, having miracles, even Simon the sorcerer believes and gets saved. So they're baptizing and people are getting saved, but the Bible says here, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit falling upon them. That tells me that you can get born again, you can get saved, and having the Spirit upon you or being filled with the Spirit can be a separate occasion. And here it was a separate occasion by at least days, if not weeks. So back in Jerusalem, they hear, hey, Philip's got a revival going on. People are getting saved. And the apostles, Peter and John, remember Philip was a deacon, but he turns into an evangelist. When you're faithful in one office, God can promote you to the next office. He didn't start as an evangelist. He started out just serving in the church. So they hear about it, and they send Peter and John that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Peter and John carried a different anointing than Philip did. Now, if we were to look at it, we would see that Jesus walked in every one of the fivefold offices listed in the book of Ephesians. Jesus had every anointing. But when it comes to the church age, no one man or woman has every office or is appointed to every office of ministry, nor do they have every anointing. I noticed through the years going back that it seemed like if I laid hands on somebody bleeding, that there was an anointing for me to stop that bleeding. And now others have learned they have other anointings, other ministers, you know, it might be specialties or something like that. Well, of all the anointings, no one person or minister carries them all. And you can learn over time how God uses you. So here, Philip did not have the anointing, apparently, to lay hands on them with an effectiveness towards receiving the Holy Spirit in the fullness, falling upon them, as it said here. And Peter and John go down, support the revival, the ministry, the move, and their gift coming with them, laying hands. Verse 17, then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things, again, from years of experience for me, for Sandy and I, she and I have had opportunity, more so years ago, but we have had opportunity to help so many be Spirit-filled, speak in other tongues with that initial evidence. And in many cases, you know, people that for months or even years wanted to be filled with the Spirit, but just somehow didn't have that work out. Well, it seemed like if Sandy and I would lay hands, or Sandy or I lay hands on them, boom, they'd have that breakthrough quite readily. So that seemed to be an anointing that she and I carried, perhaps part of our calling and equipping, particular to us. So here you have it of Peter and John as well. And while we're here, let's note this. The most common way that people receive this filling of the Spirit, fullness of the Spirit coming upon them, the most common way is with the laying on of hands. Now, Pastor Sandy, my wife, she received just watching TV. I think it was Brother Dwight Thompson, if some of you might remember him as an evangelist and preacher. That would be on TV, man, we're 35 years ago or something like that. But she did. And she kept it from me for a while because she wasn't sure what I was going to say about it all, you know. But the time came where I told her, I believe we need to be filled with the Spirit, filled with power. And she said something to the effect, oh, well, I already been doing that. You do? The first thing I wanted, I said, well, let me hear it. Speaking in other tongues, you know, she was Spirit-filled. And she did a little bit, and I laughed and laughed, a happy, good kind of laugh, you know, and told her, you lay hands on me, and I'll be Spirit-filled too. And we have to be sitting up in bed talking after, by then, it would have been definitely Jeremiah was born, maybe Jessica also by then, but I got Spirit-filled with her laying hands on me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we've been off to the races, so to speak, ever since. Amen. Praise the Lord. But that's the most common way is someone will lay hands. Some have a greater anointing, though any believer can pray for another believer. In fact, we laid hands on all of our children when they were children. How old do you have to be to receive the Spirit and speak in other tongues? I don't know for sure because two or three seem to work for us. Amen? So parents, get them kids Spirit-filled. Don't wait for the Sunday school teacher to do that for you, though we've had many children Spirit-filled in our classes as well. But laying on of hands is the most common way. Verse 18, And when Simon, remember he's the sorcerer that got saved, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Let's stop there for a second. Philip had signs and wonders and miracles, but it didn't generate Simon saying, ooh, I'd pay money if I could do that. But when he saw Peter and John laying hands and the Holy Spirit was given, that somehow to him was like, ooh, I want that. I'll pay you guys money if you give me that ability too. I say that just to say, it's something pretty dramatic to Simon. Maybe as a sorcerer, maybe he saw some kind of signs and some kind of supernatural stuff that he could do. And maybe, okay, Philip did all of this stuff, but I've done some of that too. But when he saw people get spirit-filled at the laying on of hands, he recognized, I have never seen that. I've never done that. I've never had that. I want that ability to lay hands on people and have them filled with the Spirit, and I'll pay money for it. Verse 19, saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He wants to buy the ability to lay hands on people, and they're filled with the Spirit. Simon, remember he said, give me this power. Simon wanted power for the wrong reasons. Amen. It's perfectly fine to want to lay hands on people and they get filled with the Spirit. But Simon was a sorcerer. And if he's offering money, I'll bet you he was fairly wealthy, because he would be doing all these things as a sorcerer for people for money. And I just suspect that once, in his mind, once I have the power to lay hands on people and they'll be filled with the Spirit, I'll sell that as a service and make more money. Wrong motivations. Money cannot be the motivation in ministry. Now, it takes money to conduct ministry. We, here in this church, we receive offerings. We ask for money. We don't force anybody. We don't tie it to your worth. We don't make it all about who we're going to favor, not favor, any of that kind of thing. It does take money. But when things are done in ministry for money, I'll give you a for instance. Brother Hagin used to always caution us when we were in Bible school about the healing revival of the 40s and the 50s and up into the 60s, Catherine Kuhlman, Oral Roberts. Back in those days when God would work in magnificent, mighty ways and miracles, things like missing fingers, just boom, there they are. Things like that happened in our country back in those days. And if they immediately went from a great miracle into, well, now we need to have an offering. And they made it a springboard to an offering. A miracle, and let's capitalize on a miracle and have an offering. Every one of those ministers of the day that got in the wrong way about money that way did not live long lives. And some of these, some of you know of, they departed early. Would you say a judgment of God? You might even say a mercy of God before they get even more off track and lead more people astray, perhaps. So here Simon offers money, and Peter don't like that, none at all. Verse 20. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Before we go further, I'm just going to reinforce again. Motives. Why do you desire to have the ability to lay hands on people, which, by the way, is free. He didn't have to pay anything for it. He could have done that, though he perhaps wanted the anointing that Peter and John had. Peter and John were apostles, walked with the Lord all those years. They were called and appointed to be the beginning of the church, to preach these things. You can't covet someone else's anointing. You can't purchase someone else's anointing. You've got to be real careful about such things. Well, I'm just going to be like so-and-so, or I am like so-and-so. You know, when God gifts and anoints people, he does that as he sees fit. And in some cases, there are people that, what should I say? They want to be noticed. They want to be the one up front that everybody's looking to. They want to be called pastor. They want to, you know, these various things. And if the true anointing and calling of God is there, if they'll walk in humbled stewardship of that, God will bring them to that place. But some want it and aren't actually called and anointed that way. And there are things like, I think I could do what Pastor does. I could do it better, you know, or this one or that one. And through the years, all of us have seen individuals like that. And sometimes in a huff, they go to start their own thing. Well, I'll just have my own church. And I could name names of people who started down that road, had a few people, until the people that they gathered were as rebellious as they are, and the whole thing disintegrates. And then there's nothing anymore. I had one tell me, boy, oh boy, now I know what you go through. I pastored for a little while, and it all went sour south, and they turned on me. He had two families that came to his house for a Bible study and thought that his experience equaled mine, I guess, on that. And I thought, you just have no clue. You just have no clue. And so through the years, there's people wanting someone's anointing. Be careful about that. Be real careful about that. And stay in the anointing and calling that God gave you. Amen. You know, I think even just this week, Lori and I talking about insurance claims and insurance on our church and all that, and people. And actually, I believe I mentioned seeing someone who, real small group, used to be a part of our church, and they're doing their own little thing now. I don't know if they call themselves a church or not, but I just said to her, you know, they actually have no clue. Would they be able to have faith to pay over $20,000 a year just for the insurance? And not to pat myself on the back, but I realized me, not just me, Lori, very much as well as others here, it takes faith in your calling to see the kinds of numbers, financially I'm talking about, that it takes anymore to have a church. Amen. Do they have million-dollar faith? I don't know. That's maybe what it takes to have a church these days, an independent church. The ability to believe God for over years, millions of dollars. Amen. So motives are so important. And you got to really watch for that. And I watch myself carefully, I believe. And when someone goes to insulting and saying things and they could do better and they leave and all that, I'm very careful about, God bless you. And that's it. Don't say much more than that, you know, because they're not in a mind to listen to anything anymore. So what are you going to do? Amen. But Simon tries to buy this power, tries to buy this anointing. And Peter, in his answer, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. And then he says this, and this is something I'm going to point out. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. The word matter there. What matter are we talking about? Well, he saw, Simon, what he wanted to buy was Peter and John lay hands on people and they receive the Spirit. But the word matter, if you look it up in a Greek dictionary, has two definitions. One is that which is said. The other is the act of speaking. It wasn't just that Peter and John could lay hands and the Holy Spirit was ministered. It was something said and the act of speaking. And so what Simon wanted to buy was the ability to lay hands on people and they would speak. This is very clearly stating when Peter and John laid hands on these folks, they spoke in other tongues. And this is what Simon was so impressed with. The word matter means the act of speaking. Let's go on, verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So, again, motives matter. And on that subject of speaking in other tongues, it's just a stumbling block for so many. Folks, it's just spiritual. It's not intellectual. It's not emotional. And I know the difficulty for so many, even when they desire to be filled with the Spirit, even though they're okay, yeah, I'll speak in other tongues. When it comes time to exercise that, the head gets involved and says, well, I don't understand it, or I don't know. I don't know what are the words. What should I say? No one can tell you what you should say. It comes from the spirit of a man or a woman on the inside. It's a spiritual thing. And, well, that's weird. Well, we're really accomplished to the natural order and things that we can kind of understand. It is outside of the natural order, and it is outside of things we understand intellectually. I'll grant you that. But does that make it weird? Does that make it wrong? Does that make it scary? No. Children do this all the time. Hands laid on them, they speak in other tongues. Sometimes children have an advantage. They don't have a buildup of, you know, maybe religious teaching through the years and so on that might get in the way. But we're just looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit going through the church here, and we're going to move on, going through church times. There's a guy named Saul who persecutes the church, and quite a firebrand, quite a guy, you know, zealous, gets all worked up and gets authority to go to other cities and start arresting Christians and jailing them. And he was there for the stoning of Stephen, Saul. And Saul goes to Damascus, and Jesus confronts him on the road. Saul gets saved on the road to Damascus, and the Lord gives him instruction to go into the city. And let's pick up at chapter 9, verse 17. There's a Christian believer in that city that Saul was going to imprison, and the Lord speaks to him and says, I want to send you over to this guy named Saul. He's praying. And Ananias says to the Lord, oh, I've heard about this guy. Are you sure about this, Lord? Send me over there. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house. He obeyed the Lord's instruction. Laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight, because he had gone blind at meeting the Lord, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Ananias lays hands on Saul, and he's filled with the Spirit. Now, some 2 days before, he meets Jesus on the road. He gets saved in a confrontation, yields to Jesus, born again, I would say, and then Ananias comes and he gets filled with the Spirit as well. And once filled with the Spirit, I think spiritually and physically, his eyes are opened, and he could see what he could never see before. So Saul becomes Paul. I imagine it's just Hebrew versus Greek, basically same name, but he goes by Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he is radically changed by being Spirit-filled. The power of the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he's an extremely effective apostle after that. Let's go to verse 31 of the ninth chapter. It says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. There was a time when there was a great persecution, but with the passing of time, they had peace. And there may be a reason for that in the next verse or continuing. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. They needed the continued help of the Holy Spirit, the comforting of the Holy Spirit, walking in the fear of the Lord. If there's anything that seems to be true today of the church in America, not walking in the fear of the Lord. Well, what's the fear of the Lord? A good, healthy respect. Having second thoughts before you violate what you believe he would expect of you. Amen. So, simple things. Whether we blow off church just because there's a show on TV that we want to see or something like that. Maybe that's not a good example anymore. It used to be, you know. I can't come to church Wednesday night, Seinfeld's on. Something like that. Used to hear that quite a lot. Now everybody's got DVRs or streaming. You can see anything from any time. But anyway, a respect, a reverence. One of the reasons I changed some 2 years ago or something like that, how I dress for church is this. I wanted to be sure that I had no rebellion in me from my predecessors about how a minister's supposed to dress. You know, when I went to Bible school, I got in trouble for my haircut once. I just didn't want to spend the money because we had precious little of it to get my hair cut, and my hair was touching my collar, and they had requirements at that time in Bible school. You know, your hair's going to be up. I don't know about high and tight, but it's going to be up off your collar like that, you know, and I got in trouble for that. And we wore ties every day to Bible school and so on. And even my Bible school, what I know of it now, they have casual Friday and some things that it's just kind of like it slipped. And as I look back, whether it be my parents, whether it be my Bible school, other believers, expecting a difference in one another, you know, you might dress a little better for Sunday morning than you might, well, we're going to barbecue on the beach. The cutoffs and flip-flops is great for the beach. And if somebody came in those, I wouldn't say a thing about it. I'd just welcome them to church and so on. Let their own heart tell them at some point in time, well, maybe I ought to put long pants on instead of shorts or something, you know. But if you truly respect someone, it's going to show and how you conduct yourself. And even criminals put on a suit when they go to court.
Right.
Why? The defense attorney wants you to show respect to the judge and maybe get a little favor here, you know. And when they don't respect the judge and back talk, you know, it doesn't go so good. So they usually put them in a suit, right? Am I saying everybody should have a suit? No, I'm not saying that at all. But for me, walking in the fear of the Lord, just a good respect, I'm going to put on and present myself as best I can. Amen? And so for a time there, you know, no tie and all that kind of thing. Well, that's okay. But I changed because I was not sure that there wasn't a little something in my heart that was saying, ah, you don't need all that. and rooting out every vestige of rebellion in my own heart. And if I came to church next week and I was not in a suit, it would be okay if it wasn't in any form of rebellion or disrespect. Everybody following me? Amen. Amen. So if you see somebody wearing a tie, it may be nothing more than that. John's got a tie on. Why'd you do that, John? Did I tell you to wear a tie?
No, sir.
No? Why you do that?
Just thought you should.
All right, his own standard on the inside. It shows respect, it shows value, and so on. Am I telling all the guys to wear ties? No, I am not at all. Not at all. But if you do, it's telling me something. Amen. Well, this is really a side journey, but do you know the way people dress is a first form of communication? Your first impression of someone is how they dress. And how they dress, they are telling you who they are. You know, if it's a guy with black eyeliner and all kind of metal and fishing lures in his ears and all of that, you know, and all black leather or different things, you know, they're telling you who they are. Dare I? Tattoos. To me, the only problem with tattoos is you might want to change how you present yourself, and that thing's permanent, right? So you see the stories where a girl has a guy's name and then has to have it crossed out and a different guy.
Yeah.
Kind of hard to change that stuff, right? Yeah, so if ever I were to get a tattoo, it's not going to happen, but if I were, it might be something like my children's names or my wife's name. Or I'm not sure about my mother, but...
See how you
mother. But something unchanging. I will always love my kids, always love my wife. Okay, that's one thing, you know. Daughter Tammy has a tattoo. I forget where that one is, but it's "Love You More Than All the Stars." That's what it says. And she has that because her mom would say that to her. And it's in her mom's handwriting. She took it off of something her mom wrote it and has that tattooed on her. I would prefer she didn't, but and she's not here to defend herself or feel bad, but she could be watching. She should be watching. But anyway, how did I get over there? You're presenting, you're communicating to people who you are, what you want to be represented as. And when someone has all the rebellion all over them and they give their heart to the Lord, how do they undo that? That's kind of tough. That's the only thing about that, you know. Now, I understand if you've been in the Marine Corps, maybe that's a little different story. You got to be a Marine. You got to have a USMC on you somewhere, but... Once a Marine, always a Marine. That's what they say. You are Army, though. Yeah. But anyway, where's Juan? He's a Marine. Yeah. Anyway, how did I get over here? They walked in fear of the Lord. That's how we got over there. If we would like to have the comfort of the Holy Spirit to be multiplied in the church, maybe there's something to be said about walking in the fear of the Lord and respecting some of these things again. Our country is filled with disrespect.
Yep.
Our culture is filled with disrespect. We laugh and slap one another on the back for the level of disrespect they display sometimes. Oh, man, you really put him down. That's not necessarily a good thing. Amen. What could we have today if all the believers walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Maybe we would have the church multiplied and peace all around us like they did. From here, Peter goes to Lydda, ministers healing to Aeneas. Then Peter's called to Joppa, and he raises a woman called Tabitha from the dead. Then he has a vision of a sheet lowered three times, unclean animals. Spirit of God says to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He says, "Not so, Lord, never eaten any unclean thing." In other words, I follow Jewish law. I won't do what the law says you should not do. And the vision after the sheet is taken up and he comes to, so to speak, from his vision, three times the Lord had said to him, "Do not call unclean what I have called clean." And so while he's wondering about that, let's go to chapter 10, verse 17. "Now while Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there." 19, "While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him," let's just stop there for a second. Do you know the Spirit of God will say things to you? I cannot imagine living my life all these past years without the voice of the Spirit to help me, to guide me, to protect me, to show me the way, to have peace in my own heart as to the answer to some of my questions. If you don't know the voice of the Spirit, you don't avail yourself to the Spirit speaking to you, you miss out on so much. Amen. Now, I realize it may take a little bit of teaching and growing for Christians to know how to recognize the voice of the Spirit. Because from time to time, somebody will say to me, "Whether God has ever spoken to me or not, I don't know. I don't think he ever has." Well, I know he has, but many times people are thinking they're going to hear audibly. They're going to hear a voice. And that's almost never. That can happen, almost never does. But here it says, "The Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" So while we're on this subject of the Spirit of God speaks, note that it was specific words arranged in a sentence, something that Peter could clearly understand. When the Spirit of God speaks to you, sometimes it will be you get a general sense of a thing, maybe a word or two, or maybe it's just something like, "I don't think I'm supposed to do that." And it's nothing more than that. Other times, it will be like you could write down the words that were spoken because they're concise and clear, and you're hearing him speak audibly? No. Spiritually on the inside? Yes. Yes. Sometimes when I pray or when I sense the Spirit of God coming upon me, when I might say something to him, I'll say it out loud if I'm not around a bunch of people. And when he responds to me and it's words that I can, you know, clearly understand, I'll say that part out loud too. I say what he says. I'm not sure why I do that other than it helps to solidify it. But if you were to listen to me, if I didn't know you were there, you'd hear a conversation between us. And God does speak. He will to all who welcome such. He does speak in words specific enough that you could quote him and write it down. Right. So that's not always. That's sometimes. But I'm just pointing to you, he does do that. He does speak. And again, so many victories that we've had. Boy, if I couldn't hear the voice of the Spirit, I don't believe I would have had them. That moment that Sandy is in a scan room and dead, dying, what exactly, you know, at that hospital, I said, "Lord, what do you say about this?" And I had conversation with him and specific words. And those specific words were the avenue then, if I followed and acted upon, saved her life and saved her from, you know, sometimes passing away is better than living yet. You know how sometimes it turns out it's like, what do they call that, a vegetative state or something like that. I wouldn't wish that upon anybody. And if I had a choice between the two, I'd let Sandy go as opposed to, you know, that state. But anyway, the Lord saw me through to victory by speaking by his Spirit. Out loud to my ear? No, not once. Into my heart? Many, many times. Many times. So Peter is sent. Well, what's the big deal here? Why the vision? they were Gentile people that he was being sent to, and Jewish law said they don't associate with Gentile people. We'll read on here. Verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him, and this is explained earlier. Cornelius is the man. He has a visit from an angel, tells him to send for Peter. I'm just skipping that for the sake of time. Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. And before I go further, just something that presents itself an opportunity to express. Angels cannot preach the gospel. They're forbidden. It's for men to do. And so there's a variety of communications that if someone says an angel told them this, there are some areas that the angels are forbidden from providing the instructions. The angels came and told Cornelius, send for Peter, and he'll tell you what to do. Some of the things are necessary for people to say, not angels. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Verse 24, on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, an officer in the army occupying their country. So not only not a Jew, a Gentile, but an officer of their enemy. You can see why Peter would not normally go to this man's house. Verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. You don't worship the messenger. Amen. Respect? Sure. Not worship, though. Verse 27, and as he talked with them, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. We don't reject people because of where they're from. If they want to come to the Lord, we don't reject them because of what they've done. The gospel is for everybody. And we don't reject outright. Now, there may be people in an unrepentant state and all of that kind of thing that you just would not fellowship with. But it's not because they were, how do I say this? There is intrinsic human value in everyone. And in that sense, we are all equal. But there are people that the Bible, including New Testament, including Christians, that we are told stay away from. Are you judging them? No, I'm judging what they do. Judging character, judging words. You know, a good parent will keep their children away from some people, right? But as a intrinsic human, we have the same value before God. Verse 29, therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, for what reason have you sent for me? And then down to 33, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, we'll read a few verses here, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Anyone here enjoying the favor of God? Very much so. And one scripture talks about the apple of his eye, right? But his favor is offered to everyone. There's no partiality. This is also explained in the parable of the talents. The master gives one 5 talents, one 2 talents, one talent. And in the end, each of them are judged according to what they were given. Not the same outcome in terms of numerical value, but the same outcome for those that were faithful. So God shows no partiality. One can never say, well, God just never helped me. Not true. He was standing by, ready, willing, and able. I may have gotten good at tapping into that help. I think I have. I've enjoyed a lot of success in this life. But it's not because God favors me over someone else. Verse 35, but in every nation who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea. In other words, even though they were Gentiles, Romans, they heard about this. Everybody heard about this. It says, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Folks, injury, sickness, and disease come from the devil, and it's an oppression. There is not a sickness, a disease, or an accident, or a circumstance that God does not want to remedy, cure, turn around, solve, heal. And Jesus, that's what he did. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. We are witnesses of the things which he did, both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up 3rd day, showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him would receive the remission of sins. So Peter's preaching his message, pretty complete, telling the gospel story, but he's interrupted. He doesn't get to the altar call. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Peter didn't get to finish preaching, and the Holy Ghost fell in the room. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, found faith in the people. And when he finds faith, he moves. Amen. Amen. Peter didn't say, oh, wait a minute, I got 2 more points. And if the Holy Spirit falls in this room, I'll stop too.
Amen. That's right.
Verse 45, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, Peter brought some Jewish believers with him. And they're seeing the Gentile house, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And Peter hadn't even preached the whole message yet. And why were they astonished? As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So they saw, they heard, the gift of the Spirit being poured out on the Gentiles. How do we know this? Next verse. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. For the Jewish believers, there was no question, no doubt. The Holy Spirit fell on them. What's the proof? They heard them speak in other tongues. One of the roles of speaking in other tongues, it is a witness of the work of the Spirit. It is evidence of the work of the Spirit. It is proof of the work of the Spirit. Now, it's not the only proof. There are many proofs. But here you can see clearly. And as I'm going along here, I am making a case for the value of speaking in other tongues. I'm not necessarily going point by point, everything that's valuable. For instance, Paul wrote, one who speaks in other tongues gives thanks well. You want to thank God and you don't even know what to say anymore, speak in other tongues and you're thanking God. So it was proof to them. How did they know that the Holy Spirit fell upon these hearers? They heard them speak with other tongues. Amen. And these many references, why am I doing that? Because somebody once expressed to me, tongues, that's just not normal. And immediately in my heart, I knew that's not the right way to phrase it. It is normal for the Christian. It is the right condition. It's just not human. It's not intellectual. It's not understood with the mind. And that's why this individual said it just doesn't seem normal. Well, rethink that just a little bit. It's normal. It should be there. It's part of the church. It's a big part of the church. But it's not understood with the brain. Amen? And we're going to stop there for today. And I know that may seem disjointed. And what was the point of this message? We're continuing an overview of how the Holy Spirit has worked in the Bible from cover to cover, concentrating now on the church age. Some have called it the age of the Spirit of God. Because quite a difference, the Spirit coming upon every believer instead of just the prophet, just the king. Quite a difference. And even the Old Testament saints and so on, they weren't filled with the Spirit. They couldn't be. What a privilege we have. So, you know, from time to time somebody asks, well, what kind of church do you pastor? You know, what kind of church it is? And they're maybe looking for, you know, one of the mainline denominations or something they might recognize. And I don't know exactly how you answer them because I don't know what they're looking for. But, well, an independent church, you know. I sometimes will say a charismatic church, something like that, you know. And some people, charismatic, well, okay. And some are like, oh. You know, because they're immediately thinking, you guys speak in tongues? Toss snakes around inside church? All that stuff, you know. No, it's not like that. They don't understand, but it should be everywhere inside the church. And by the way, some of us are old enough to remember the charismatic revival. Started in the late 60s, and then went into the Word of Faith teaching movement of God. So up until the early 90s, there was quite a move of God. So many people got saved. So many people got Spirit-filled. In every denomination, there were tongue talkers. In just about every church, didn't matter. That charismatic revival started in the Catholic Church. Amen. Started in the Catholic Church. So the Spirit of God's willing to move in any church, in every group of believers. That should be normal. That should be what we experience today. And I think I mentioned, brother sent me some pictures back of, there were 2007, we were having a move of God, Pastor Ricky, and pictures of some people full of joy of the Holy Ghost and so on. And think back, that's 19 years ago. 19 years ago. We need that today as well. We need that today as well. It's a help. It's a time of refreshing. You know, the Bible talks about youth renewed as the eagles. You need a time of refreshing for that. And I'll be honest with you, my earnest hope and prayer is that teaching these weeks on the Holy Spirit is that we are moving as a congregation, faith and openness for God to move again in such a way. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, let it be so that by your Spirit you find a welcoming, an ability to move among us. First of all, because we need you. We need help. We need refreshing. We need comforting. But also that we might benefit from the ministry of your Spirit as you intend, and that we might glorify you, that it might be a witness to others. hearing and seeing the miracles which happen. Father, we thank you for these things. Now also we receive our offerings, our spring bring, our regular tithes and offerings. We thank you. You've been faithful to supply this house these 29 years now, Lord. Thank you for that. We call our offering blessed and abundant today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.